we're focusing on the person and work of Jesus. And we're coming to the end of this annual focus. Now, we won't move away from the person and work of Jesus, obviously, but we're going to be moving into a time focusing on the greatness of God this coming year. And I cannot wait for that. I've got some stuff to tell you about the greatness of God. It's going to take all year. Well, let's continue on with the person and work of Jesus. Today, we're almost done with the series we've called Supernatural. Supernatural. Everywhere Jesus went, he did three things. He preached about the kingdom of God. He called men and women to follow him as his disciples. And he did miracles. What's up with that? What was up with that? Well, John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 11 asked Jesus, he actually sent his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the Messiah or should we be looking for somebody else? And Jesus replied, he said this to John, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and good news is proclaimed to the poor. Jesus laid out these six things as evidence to authenticate his ministry. He was saying, these works back up my words. He expected that to be enough for John. But also these works, these miraculous works of Jesus serve as almost like living parables, teaching us more about God's character, who God is, and more about his heart for us, his people in Christ. So today, we're considering the statement, the dead are raised. What does that mean? Well, if you have a Bible or your Bible app, please take it and open to Mark chapter 5, starting in verse 21. Mark chapter 5, starting in verse 21. We'll put it up on the screen for you as well. This is a little bit longer passage, but it's so great. So I trust that you'll be able to handle it. Verse 21. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him. My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. Because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you asked, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, told him the truth. He said, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jairus, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha koum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. This is God's word. Well, as I said last week, and I kind of just always do a little bit of this introduction to whatever text we're reading, just to help you understand what the context is of what we're talking about. And I said this last week, but some of you might have, you know, missed it. So Mark's gospel was written by a man named John Mark, who is likely an associate or coworker of the apostle Paul and Peter. And here, Mark records Jesus doing a two-for-one miracle. You got two for the price of one this week with Jesus, healing a woman and raising a girl from the dead. So let's go back to verse 21 and just work our way through this text. So Jesus again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake. A large crowd gathered around. Jairus comes up and pleads with him about his daughter. Okay, so Jesus is traveling across the Sea of Galilee, which is rightly called a lake. And when he arrives, a large crowd gathers around him. Then Jairus runs up, falls at the feet of Jesus, and pleads with him on behalf of his daughter. Now, we don't know what's wrong. It doesn't say. Maybe Mark didn't know. Maybe Peter wasn't sure. But at any rate, she's dying. And I would like to have you put yourself in Jairus' shoes. Envision, imagine how he's feeling as he pleads on behalf of the life of his daughter. Feel the desperation. Think of what you would be willing to do if there was a chance that your daughter might be able to be healed. And Jesus seems to be willing to help. Even with this large crowd following, and Mark describes it as pressing in around him, he starts to go with Jairus. We'll pick it up in verse 25. So there's a woman there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. She'd bankrupted herself on her health care. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. How frustrating would that be? When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. And immediately, she was. The bleeding stopped. She felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. An interesting description of that. And it's amazing. As you read through the New Testament, you may start to get a little numb by the amazing works of Jesus. When I was in high school, our choir took a trip to Italy, and by the middle of the week in Italy, we stopped being impressed by the wonderful world-class works of art everywhere that we went. It was like, yep, there's another statue. Yep, there's another painting, probably by Michelangelo or something like that. Whatever, blah, 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 blah. Let's go get some food. That was what we really cared about in high school, the high school boy. Anyways, reading the New Testament can be like that. You start to grow almost desensitized to the ministry and the miraculous power of Jesus. Here, this woman had been suffering for years and years and years, and she had spent everything she had. She saw every doctor she could, and she only got worse until she touched the cloak of Jesus. Who does this? Who is like him? This is just Jesus. This wasn't even that special or unique of a day in his ministry, from what I can tell reading through the Gospels. This is his capacity for healing and life. It's flowing out of him. Immediately, Mark often says, her bleeding stopped and she knew she was healed. She knew she was freed from her suffering. Her bondage was done. Now, this woman's suffering would have been both physical depending on this ailment that she was suffering from, but also relational and spiritual even, with a discharge of blood according to the old covenant that would make her ceremonially unclean, so she wouldn't be able to go to the temple. She wouldn't be able to worship with the people of God. There would have been extra regulations around what she could and couldn't do. But instantly, all that was done. Restored, redeemed, set free. What a picture of our life in Christ. Well, let's continue on. It's an amazing little distraction in the crowd. We'll keep going, verse 30. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" Curious question. The disciples think it's kind of odd. "Lord, we're being crushed by the crowd. Everyone is touching you. That's what's, who touched you? Like, what are you talking about?" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, that she had been healed, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Now, this whole conversation is a bit curious. Does Jesus really not know who touched him and who he healed? Well, in his divinity, Jesus surely would have known not just who he had healed, but everything about her. But in his humanity, did he not know? Or was it that he just wanted her to go public, as it were, with her faith? To come forward, to make her reliance on him for healing and for life, something that other people could see. The text isn't clear. But what is clear is this, that Jesus was the source of healing, and it was faith in him that gave her access to that power. "Daughter, your faith in me implicitly has healed you." Now, again, this is amazing because here again, Jesus is saying and doing things that only God could say or do. But wait, there's a little girl who is dying. Jesus, you're wasting time. What are you doing? Jesus is stuck in the crowd. Verse 35, while Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader, saying that the daughter had died. Overhearing what they had said, Jesus says, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except for Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. These three were the closest friends and followers of Jesus. They were with him through everything. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw this commotion, people crying, wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." Let's pause here. So in the time that Jesus took with this woman, healing her, talking with her, Jairus' daughter had passed away. But Jesus wasn't disappointed. He doesn't give up hope. He doesn't despair. He calls for faith once again. "Don't be afraid. Just believe." Don't be afraid of what? Of death. Don't be afraid of death, our great enemy. The assured end of all people, rich or poor, young or old, religious or non-religious. It's the great elephant in the room of our modern day culture. We'll talk about anything but our death. But what would Jesus do? He could heal the sick. Could he really raise the dead? As Jesus went to this house, he took a smaller number of his disciples, as we saw. He didn't bring the crowd with him for this. And I think probably because it was such a sensitive situation. When a child passes away, that is a difficult tragedy. A family would be in mourning. A father who was with Jesus would have done anything. So for Jesus, his three closest disciples, Peter, James, and John, came with him, and they were there for him. They were witnesses of what took place that day. So when they arrive at the home, the people are mourning in a way that would be unusual for us in our time and place, but was standard practice. It was tradition for them in their day, crying and wailing loudly. Jesus goes in and asks why there's such a commotion. Why all the fuss? Jesus seems so out of touch here, doesn't he? I would fire myself if I handled a family going through a death of a child in that way. Why are you so upset? Excuse me? What? How could you say this? Look at verse 40. They laughed at him. That's how they responded. What are you talking about? After he put them all out, he's like, everybody out. He took the parents and his disciples with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha koum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately, the girl stood up and began walking around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished, as would I be, as would you be as well. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. Now, for me, this is really personal. All week I've been thinking about this because my daughter is 12. So reading about Jesus raising this girl from the dead, I'm thinking Leah. Jairus's daughter is Leah. So Jesus goes in with mom and dad and the three disciples. He takes the girl by the hand, and at his word, at his command, the dead are raised. Immediately, the girl was alive again, up and walking around. Both the families mourning, they're laughing at Jesus and his response, and their astonishment reveal one thing, that they truly believe that this little girl was dead. Now, people were, all the way back then, that was a long time ago, but 2,000 years ago, people were very intelligent in understanding if someone was alive or dead. They were convinced, and Jesus raised her from the dead. She's alive once again. Their weeping and mourning were turned into joy, and I would guess dancing. A great tragedy, the tragedy of a child of only 12 having died, was reversed. Just think of what mom and dad must have felt. Astonishment is such an understatement. Just think of what Peter, James, and John would have been thinking about watching this whole scene unfold. Who is this man who has this power over illness and disease and even life and death? Who is this Jesus? Is this God in the flesh? Is this the author of life? Well, that was the claim of Jesus. That was also the conclusion of the church in response to witnessing what they witnessed. In fact, this has been one of the central claims of Christianity for the last 2,000 years. Jesus was and is the Son of God sent from heaven. He was and is fully man and fully God. This is why Jesus could say and do only things that God could say and do. And what is needed from us for this? Only faith in him. Death is not much of an obstacle for the one who is the source of all life. Well, what does this mean for us? How do we apply this amazing, miraculous power of Jesus to our lives today. Well, I just have one thought as we close our time together, which is this. The dead are raised by the word of Jesus. The dead are raised by the word of Jesus. Now, this statement, I believe, applies in four different dimensions or ways in life. Number one, in healing. Number two, in conversion. Number three, in discipleship. And number four, in the resurrection of the dead. So, very briefly, these four. First, in healing. So this is what we observed in our text today. At the voice of Jesus, at the word of Jesus, Talitha Koum. Now, there's nothing magical or mystical about that statement. If Jesus was alive today and was enacting this same miracle today, he would say, little girl, get up. It's not in the words that are used, it's in the one who is speaking. She was raised to life, not by medicine or by CPR, but by the word of Jesus. This is Jesus, the word of God made flesh, a living embodiment of the very power and creativity, beauty and majesty, glory, truth, justice of God. This is the power of Jesus. So whether it was this little girl here or whether it was later at the tomb of his friend Lazarus, Jesus demonstrated authority over even death. Death is obedient to the word of Christ. The dead are raised by the word of Jesus in healing. We see that in the scriptures. Secondly, the dead are raised by the word of Jesus in conversion. What does that mean? Well, physical death is a picture of our spiritual condition apart from Christ. The Apostle Paul describes our spiritual condition, the state of our souls before conversion, as being dead in our trespasses and sins. Jesus told Nicodemus that no one would see the kingdom of God unless they are born again, meaning spiritual birth and life. Twice in our text today, Jesus pointed to the role of faith to access this power of healing and life. So to become a Christian, to convert to Christianity, means to put your faith in Jesus. And this only happens when you recognize in the gospel the truth about who Jesus is. This is why Paul, when he wrote to the Romans, said this: consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. So as a church, we get to participate in this ministry of raising the dead every time that we preach the gospel, and a man, woman, child hears and believes this good news. Those who were spiritually dead are made alive in Christ. They're born again. So the dead are raised by the word of Jesus in conversion. Third, in discipleship. What is this all about? Well, in our life of following the way of Jesus, after we become a Christian, that is just simply the starting point of this lifelong race, a marathon running after Christ, growing in him. Growing into the likeness of Christ. We're called in Christ to follow him. And that means, as the song says, through many dangers, toils, and snares. Jesus taught us that whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. The cross is a symbol of death. Our life must be given up. Our path is one of humility and self-denial. The path to greatness in the kingdom of God is counterintuitively to give up your life rather than to make much of your life. In Jesus, we see one who deserved all the glory, honor, and praise. Humble himself, lower than anyone else. the Son of God sent from heaven, God himself, become a what? A human being? Someone so limited, so finite. And he died? He died on a cross? But it was because of his willingness to humble himself and die that God raised him and exalted him to the highest place. The dead are raised by the word of Jesus in discipleship as well. So humble yourself under God's mighty hand. He will lift you up. Fourth and finally, the dead are raised by the word of Jesus at the resurrection of the dead. On that great and glorious day in the future, Jesus will return. The dead will be raised, and everyone will give an account of their lives to him. Do not make the mistake of thinking that there is no hope beyond death. The reason I think that Jesus mentioned the mourning, the commotion, weeping and wailing, was because we are not to mourn as the world mourns, as those who have no hope. Because we know that there is hope beyond death. Do not make the mistake of thinking that this life is all that there is either. In the word of Jesus, there is power and healing and redemption and life. So today, my invitation to you is to turn to him. Trust in him. He is the only one who is willing to lay down his life so that we might gain life and have it to the full. He's the only one who claims authority over death because he himself died and rose again. The author of life has met, fought, and won the victory over death and the grave forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, thank you so, so much for the gift of your Son. Father, thank you that we find in Jesus hope beyond death. We find in his word power to bring life where there was no life. Lord Jesus, thank you for living, dying, and rising again for us. Please help us by the power of your Spirit to stay focused on your coming kingdom, the resurrection of all. May we not grieve as those who have no hope. Lord Jesus, thank you for this. What an encouragement that your word is. We love you. And we pray in the power of your mighty name. Amen.